before we start, you know, the first two songs really reminded me of something that Pastor Monica and I used to talk about at the office all the time, is Jesus isn't looking for fans. He's not looking for casual observers who show up once a week and say, oh, this is nice, I went, now let's go eat, or let's go home and cut the grass, or let's go home and take a nap, or whatever it is. He's not looking for casual observers. He's looking for disciples who surrender themselves. And now that we're on the home stretch toward Pentecost, the Hebrew feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, and we're coming right up to it because it's 2 weeks from Sunday, right? 2 weeks from Sunday. And the outpouring of the Spirit is what shows us these things. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, but mostly next Friday. But, you know, Paul says in Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Right? You know that. We have no way to know Jesus is Lord, especially those of us living now. We never saw Jesus personally. We never talked to him personally. We never saw him standing in front of us. We never saw him on the cross. We never saw him come out of the tomb. We never saw him anywhere. But we believe, because the Holy Spirit has ignited something in you that shows you that this is salvation. And as we're going to talk about next week and the following week, when the Holy Spirit fell on in the upper room on the 120, and they were all filled and started praying and praising in tongues and, you know, all the things that went on, and Peter got 3,000 people saved in the first 20 minutes of the history of the church, which isn't bad for, it was even better than Billy Graham did. But, you know, he could have never done that until the Spirit was poured out. You can't do anything. You know, you can have, if you're in a ministry or if you're active at your church, you can have meetings every day and you can plan things every day, but that's not how things get done. That's not how renewal comes about. And boy, like Vince was saying, this generation needs to know his love. It's unbelievable what's happening out there. You know, the darkness is getting thicker. The remnant of people seems to be getting smaller, but, you know, there's hopeful signs. So we just have to open ourselves to the Spirit and be docile to what he wants to do. And as Pastor Monica pointed out, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a cosmic force. It's not an it. It's a he. And he has emotions. Paul says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Even Isaiah mentions this in chapter 63. And they didn't even know about the Trinity, but Isaiah says, you know, the Holy Spirit can be grieved when you don't follow God's law. So, you know, the Holy Spirit's grieved all the time. Can you imagine with everything that's going on in the world now? You wonder sometimes what's holding back the hand of judgment other than just grace. But, you know, Jesus isn't looking for fans, isn't looking for observers, isn't looking for positive thinking, isn't looking for, I'm going to make your life a little bit better than it was before. Like when you go to an art museum or you hear a symphony and you say, wow, I didn't know anything about that, but now I know something I didn't know before. And so this is a time where, as he told the apostles, and I mean, they were a pretty sorry group at this point, don't leave the city until the promise of my Father comes, until you're clothed with power from above. Don't leave the city. Don't try to, you know, don't try to do a Bible study at somebody's house yet. Don't go preach on the corner. Don't get on a boat and say, oh, I'm going to go preach in Greece. Just stay here. You can't leave because you guys will never manage walking from here to there without the power of the Spirit. So I always have to laugh as ministries have more and more meetings and churches have more and more committees, and that's nothing ever gets done. They try to do things on our own. But what we're going to do tonight is kind of a review, because we did this a year ago, but it's always good to review things, right? Certain things always need to be reviewed. And when Paul writes to Timothy, into 1 Timothy, I think it's in chapter 4, he basically, and Timothy was a young, he was an elder, a bishop, or he was a person of authority in Ephesus. And it was a, you know, new church. People there had been believers for a very short time, mostly Gentile believers. And Paul tells Timothy, you have to not only teach, and you not only have to guard against errors coming in, because the false teachers will come in, you know, as soon as I leave, which they did. But Paul also tells Timothy, you as the pastor, you as the bishop, you as the elder, you know, whatever he was, presbyter, you have to keep teaching also to yourself. You have to go over things over and over again so they're firm in your mind. Right? Because even if you're the one doing the preaching and the teaching, you have to constantly be refreshing what you already know. You know, people always say, don't you get tired of teaching about? I say, never. I never get tired of teaching one thing or another. Because every time you do it, you get a different outlook on it. So, you know, we've talked before how God gives indications that he's, that there's plurality within the Godhead. The second verse of the Bible, you know, the Spirit hovered over the deep, over the water, over the abyss. Depending what translation you have, you know, the Spirit does that. You know, God says, let us make man in our own image. You know, let him make like, we're going to make him like we are. Now, you know, Jews say that's the royal we. You know, like the queen says, we are doing this, even though there's only one of her. But we know there's plurality in the Godhead. So the Holy Spirit doesn't show up just on Pentecost for the first time. Because, of course, all the prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Right? When every one of the prophets taught something, wrote something, preached something, they didn't say, oh, I just thought of something. I think I should tell them this. Or Isaiah, when he wrote chapter 53, didn't say, you know, I think I'm going to talk about a man who's been brutalized and whipped and swollen and nobody can recognize him and he looks horrible, and but that's going to heal everybody. How could he have said that? How could he have known that? It would be impossible, right? But inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You look at the Song of Mary, the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. The one or two? Oh, shoot. Is it one or two? But anyway, it's in Luke's gospel. But you know, you have this beautiful poetic song that Mary goes through, right? She didn't talk like that in her normal day-to-day routine. You know, she didn't walk around saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. I mean, she was a teenager. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she says this beautiful song. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. The Canticle of Zechariah is this beautiful poetic thing about John the Baptist being the forerunner of the Messiah. You know, Zechariah, that was when he got his voice back, but he didn't go around talking like that normally. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Song of Hannah in 1 Samuel, beautiful song. It sounds a lot like the Magnificat. She's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Hannah didn't walk around saying, oh, the Lord's going to lift us up from the ash heap, and he's going to bring down the rich, and where the poor are going to go. People don't talk like that in their day-to-day life. So the Holy Spirit's always been around. And if we go back to the Torah in the book of Numbers, and nobody here has been in my Torah class, except her 18 times. But This is back in the Torah. This is in the wilderness. We're going to go through this really quick. Numbers 11. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and put the same upon them. Now, this is the Old Testament. This is the Torah. This is in the wilderness. There is not a general outpouring of the Holy Spirit that there was at Pentecost, that there has been for 2,000 years since then, than there was in 1906 at Azusa Street, that there was in the 1920s when the Foursquare and other Pentecostal denominations formed, that there wasn't in 1967 when the Catholic Charismatic Renewal started. I mean, you can go through all these things in the 20th century and see outpourings of the Holy Spirit. But here, God says, my spirit is going to come on the 70 people, but I'm going to take some of the spirit that's on Moses and I'm going to put it on the other leaders. Limited outpouring. We, as believers in Jesus, we as followers of people who have declared him to be Lord and Savior, of people that have asked him to forgive us of our sins, and that we're going to follow him, and that we're going to surrender ourselves to him, we have way more outpouring of the Holy Spirit just living in us than these guys had after this direct talk from God himself through Moses. We have thousands of times more reasons to be happy, bold, energetic, blessed than anybody in the Old Testament did, right up to John the Baptist. Right? They had the law, they had the scrolls, they had the priests, they had all the stuff. Look at what we have. We have salvation. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us if we're believers. We have him leading our way as we go through our lives. If you're tuned in and if you're docile, if you're just a fan or a casual observer, you won't have that. The Holy Spirit never forces himself on anybody. God will never violate our free will. You ever think about that? He might give you an indication, well, don't do that. But if you say, well, I'm going to do it anyway, he doesn't put up a physical wall between you and the whatever it is. He doesn't interfere with you. Like Hank Hanegraaff says, he doesn't drag people kicking and screaming into heaven. If you don't want to be with him, he's not going to force you to be. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle, the holy place. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. So the Holy Spirit on Moses then goes on these 70 people, they prophesy. Some of them probably prayed in tongues. It doesn't tell us that, but presumably they did. Some of them were probably jumping around, waving their arms. You know, we don't know. John the Baptist got charismatic when he was still in the womb, right? That's a joke. But he did. Cornelius's family, you know, they had a boring home group until Peter showed up and preached and the Holy Spirit fell. But here, these 70 men get some of the Holy Spirit, and they prophesy, they do something, and they only did it once and they never did it again. The church would never have spread through the world if the Holy Spirit had limited outpouring like here. Right? The Holy Spirit is continually being poured out. And this is how evangelization has taken place and how the faith has spread through the world. Well, now it's retreating, but it had spread through the world. And now we have to spread it through the world again. So formerly pagan countries that became Christian are now pagan again. and have to be reconverted. I mean, could you imagine 200 years ago telling people that Europe would be a mission field? I mean, nobody would have believed it. So when those big churches in Europe used to send missionaries to Africa and to Asia and to the Americas, now they just have to send them to the corner. Saves a lot on your mission budget. So it is a limited outpouring. And it was the context of this was there was a rebellion. People were grumbling. We want meat. We're sick of all of this manna. We're sick of Moses, Mr. Smarty Pants. Oh, they didn't wear pants. Mr. Smarty Robe. Moses thinks he's running everything. Let's get a new leader and go back to Egypt. There was disunity. There was rebellion. So God showed his presence. So the Spirit comes in the cloud. It falls only on the elders, and they only manifest one time. One time. Interestingly, on Pentecost morning, everybody who's in that upper room, 120 people, men and women, because we know the apostles were there, we know Mary was there. There's not like a list of whoever else was there other than we know 120 people were there. And they were all filled with the Spirit, and they all did things from then on. It doesn't say Peter preached once, then he never did so again. It doesn't say Andrew preached once, then he never did it again. It doesn't say Paul said one thing, then he never said it again. It's a continual outpouring. You see the difference? You know, the Holy Spirit fell on a prophet who then stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, and then he was done. Until the next time the Holy Spirit fell on him. So, when we go to the New Testament, we see in Acts chapter 1, this is Jesus talking. This is basically as part of the Great Commission. You know, the Great Commission is to go into all nations and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. That's the command, right? He doesn't say, go out and tell people about me. And if they feel like talking with you guys, that's cool. If they feel like following somebody else, that's okay. If they want to follow me, that's okay too. You guys go out and do the best you can, and we'll see what happens. And maybe in a few months you guys will get it together, and you might even have like a significant number of people converted. He doesn't say that. He says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. John was baptizing. It was a baptism of repentance. It was not Christian baptism, but it was more than the Hebrew mikvah. It was called the baptism of repentance. And the symbolism of it was the water cleaned you from your sins, like the mikvah bath. The water ran over you and got impurities off of your body, and that was symbolic that you're getting your soul purified. That's what John was doing. And he says, and you know this, John the Baptist said to everybody, I'm baptizing with water. But you see that guy over there, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Right? So, could they possibly have understood what that meant? No. Number one, they didn't know what the Holy Spirit was. Number two is, what do you mean fire? But then they found out. But the whole thing about the evangelization and the Great Commission is you can't leave here until this happens. He didn't give them handouts. He didn't make subcommittees. He didn't say, well, you guys just talk among yourselves and decide where you want to go, how you want to preach. Just wait here because there's going to be an outpouring. And we're going to talk about this more, but when the outpouring came, there wasn't division and disunity. They were praying with one accord. for 9 days, more or less, in one place. There were no arguments. There were no divisions. This is probably the only time in Christian history that there have been no divisions, was in the upper room between the ascension of Jesus and Pentecost morning. Right? After that, it didn't take long for divisions to start. And we're not going to get into all of that. But we all know this story. We're going to do this in detail in a couple of weeks. So when they're there, because they followed what Jesus said, is the point. He said, don't leave. Stay here and be ready in a few days. And it wasn't like other prophecies of, well, sometime the Spirit's going to come. Sometime you're going to be clothed with power. Maybe it'll be 10 years from now. Maybe it'll be 50 years. He says in a very few days. So they obeyed what he said. And they didn't bicker with each other. Can you imagine if all of us had to stay in this room for 9 days? People would be bickering within 2 hours. Right? Oh, be quiet. I'm sick of you talking. Oh, I don't want Chinese food again. You know, they were always sending Thomas out to pick up the Chinese or the pizza. And that's why I was never around. So, you know, but there were no divisions. And that's when the Spirit falls. And then, when you talk about the Magnificat and the Song of Hannah and the Canticle of Zechariah, Peter, who's pretty much of a dope, stands up and does this beautiful sermon quoting from Joel chapter 2. Now, did Peter know what Joel chapter 2 was? I don't know. He heard it at some point in the synagogue. But I'm guessing he wasn't usually paying attention for the first, you know, 30-some years of his life. I'm guessing he started paying more attention when he went to the synagogue with Jesus. And if you've been to, if any of you have ever been to Capernaum where Peter lived, his house was thought to be, and the synagogue was in fact, is probably not even 100 yards. So if you would have been in Peter's house and said, oh, I'm not going to the synagogue today, you'd have heard them singing, you'd have heard them chanting, you'd have heard the rabbi yelling, Simon, where are you? Get over here. I know he just went for the coffee and donuts afterwards. But all of a sudden, he quotes from Joel chapter 2, and he says, this is what you've seen here today. These guys are not drunk. These guys are not crazy. We even know it happened at 9 o'clock in the morning. It's unusual for the Bible to tell you like what time something happened. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what you've seen happen here. And, you know, the Spirit didn't come in a cloud. He came to dispel clouds. He came to enlighten these guys. Do you think those guys at this point, if the Holy Spirit fell at, you know, 9 a.m., do you think at 5 minutes to 9, if you'd have asked Peter, Andrew, all those guys, so what do you think the significance is of Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and can you tell me all the things that you read about in the Torah and in the prophets that would have foretold that? You think they would have been able to do that? No. We don't even know if they could read and write. We don't even know what kind of education they had. But now, the Spirit suddenly and with power enlightens their mind and their eyes to what's happened. I mean, you can read Peter's speech. We're going to go over it in a couple of weeks, but you can read it for your homework. You know, this Jesus who you crucified is Messiah and Lord. And he preaches it so powerfully that it says they were cut to the heart. They said, what do we do now? Repent and be baptized. You think Peter would have known anything about repentance and baptism the day before this? Would have had no clue. But now his mind's been opened up, and this fire's melted away all the stuff that's cluttering their mind, cluttering their thinking. We have stuff clutters us up all the time. Their life was pretty simple compared to ours. Go fishing, clean the fish, clean the net, go home and go to sleep. I mean, that was basically their life, right? Walk around with Jesus, heard him say something. Oh, that's nice. Yeah, that's cool. Getting a crowd over here, that's nice too. Okay, let's go eat. I mean, their life was pretty simple. But we have so much stuff cluttering our minds, and we don't let the Holy Spirit come in and burn that stuff away. I mean, how do you get gold and silver, for example? You got to put it in the fire. And the impurities have to burn away. And you pour off the gold and the silver. Our brains are full of that dross, the old English word. Full of, you know, gold ore instead of gold. The gold's in there too, but it's surrounded by all the other stuff. And so, you know, when the Holy Spirit fell, they each got gifts. And as Paul says in Ephesians 4, you know, the gifts came for the building up of the body. Didn't come for their purposes only. When you're filled with the Spirit and you get some gift, it isn't so you can enjoy yourself. Or it isn't so you can walk around and say, oh, yeah, you know, when I got baptized in the Spirit, I got this gift and... pretty cool, huh? See you guys later. It's for the building up of the body. This is how the kingdom is built up. They're gifts, which mean what? They don't come from us. And what else about a gift? It's free. If somebody brings you a Christmas present, and you open it up and it's a nice thing, you don't say to them, how much do I owe you for this? Right? That would be pretty rude. Hello? Because it's a gift. These things are gifts. And everybody in this place is changed. And that's when evangelism begins. Because the power of the Spirit makes this possible. Philip, not me, the other one, is preaching in Samaria. They were not allowed to go to Samaria. He converted Samaritans who came to know Jesus. He went back to Jerusalem and said, hey, I just planted some churches in Samaria. And Peter and John said, what? Samaria? We better go up there and see what's going on. Because they couldn't believe it either. He, you know the story about the Ethiopian, right? He's reading, the Ethiopian is reading. He comes upon an Ethiopian who's from the court of the queen, who's sitting in a chariot reading Isaiah 53. And Philip says, do you understand what it says? And the guy says, no, I don't get this at all. So he says, well, let me explain it to you. So he tells him what Isaiah 53 means. The Ethiopian is like, whoa, on the spot, understands what Philip is telling him, says, is there any reason not to baptize me? And they found some water and Philip baptized him. That's pretty cool. Now, you think Philip could have done that a few weeks before? Probably not. And then it said Philip disappeared and got transported to Samaria after that. So the power comes from that, because there's a free flow of the Spirit. It's a free flow. It isn't one time, little outpouring, gone. There's a free flow. So then they understood what the Tanakh said. They understood what Jesus had said. They couldn't understand it before. But he told them, as we're going to talk about next week, and I think Pastor Monica talked about it last week too, where Jesus tells them, you know, when the other paraclete comes, he's going to not only remind you of everything I said, But he's going to have you understand it because he's the Spirit of truth. You guys don't understand it now, but you will. Right? Easter morning, those women went to the tomb to anoint a dead guy. And the angel said, don't you remember he told you? Oh, yeah, I get it. Yeah, then they remembered because the angel reminded them. But after they're filled with the Spirit, they get what's going on. You know, Road to Emmaus, Jesus, he says he's starting with Moses and the prophets. He points out everything that was about him. Don't you guys get this yet? How slow of heart you are to believe. Why don't you get this? Their lives were simple. We put more emphasis on anything but that. I'm going to go over that again because we think it's a sidelight. You know, we think it's, if I'll go if I feel like it. I'll read this if I don't feel like reading it. Why should I read the Bible when I can watch some moronic movie? Or why should I pray when I can have a glass of wine, have some cheese, and go to bed? Why should I go to church when I work hard all week? I could sleep in on Sunday. Right? That's where we are. You know what church attendance is in Ireland now? 11%. 11%. I mean, here, I don't know, it's down in, I think, in the 30s%. Because we're a little bit behind Europe, but Germany, France, they're like in the teens. 13%, 15%. I mean, these were the great Christian countries of history. Spain. They have same-sex marriage, unlimited abortion. Come a long way since they colonized the New World. And I mean, they had bad stuff too, like inquisitions and things. But they've come a long way since then, not in the right direction. And the other interesting thing here is that, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more, Jesus said greater works than these you guys are going to do. How can you do greater works than what Jesus did? You know, how does this come about? How did this happen? What's the difference here? Why is there this outpouring now? And before there was little inspirations, you know, and a prophet inspired over here and a prophet inspired over there. And maybe once in a while the chief priest did something interesting instead of being a jerk. And you had kings that were, you know, if you read through Kings and Chronicles, it's pretty comical because, you know, so-and-so was king and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Then so-and-so became king and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then so-and-so, oh, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, it's like, whoop, guy after guy after guy. But how did this all change? Why do we have a fullness? How could these guys, I mean, can you imagine if, well, let's say even when they knew Jesus, but let's say a few days after Peter met Jesus and he's fishing. And can you imagine if you went and said to him, you know, in about, I don't know, 5, 6, 10 more years, you're going to be preaching all over the world and you're going to end up in Rome and you're going to be killed there. How do you think he would have looked at you? What? You know, Rome was the capital of the world. This guy was a fisherman. How would this Galilean fisherman possibly end up preaching in Rome and then being killed there? If you'd have gone up to Paul when he was Saul, when he was Shaul of Tarsus, and said, you know, in a few years, the Messiah is going to knock you down, blind you, you're going to become his main instrument to the Gentiles, and you're going to spread the word of the Jewish Messiah all through the Gentile lands. What would he have said? He would have looked at you like, I think you've had a little too much coffee. Or maybe something else. But so how could they have evangelized the whole world? It's because of what Jesus did that makes this possible. Jesus said, you know, you should be glad I'm going away, because then the Spirit's going to come. Then the Father's going to send the Spirit. And that's even going to be better for you than if I stay here. If I stay here all of you guys' life, you won't have as much power as if I go and the Holy Spirit comes. And that's pretty amazing. I mean, they were pretty bummed out when Jesus left. I mean, first it's like, oh no, they killed him. He was head of the movement. We had this good thing going. Now he's dead. Well, okay, then he rose. Oh, great, he's back. Are you going to establish the kingdom now? All right, cool. Then he says, well, no, I'm leaving. What do you mean you're leaving? Can't you just stay here with us? But when the Helper comes, who I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him. So this is the plan. This is the plan of salvation. Right? The Father reconciles everything through the Son, and the Holy Spirit makes that known. Like, look at this sorry bunch of Gentiles here following the Jewish Messiah. Our ancestors had nothing to do with that until Paul showed up, or Peter showed up, or Andrew showed up, or who knows. And it's all because of the Holy Spirit. And one more thing about the one accord thing, which would give Pentecost a little more detail. But you know, Psalm 133 is very, very short. You can even memorize it. It's pretty short. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a Paul Wilbur song, He Named My Tove. Google that and you can look it up. Play it. You can play it on YouTube. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. David's talking about the Holy Spirit coming down on people who live in unity. Can you imagine if all Christians lived in unity? The power there would be in that? Can you imagine? I mean, here we are living in this darkness, and we have, although I think it's getting a little better, we have, you know, all the different streams of Christianity, all the different denominations, all bickering with each other. So like the Eastern Church says, well, only the Father can send the Holy Spirit, so you guys are heretics. The Western Church says, well, but it says in the Scripture, too, that Jesus can send the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what it means. And then you have, you know, all the other divisions. But this is a huge thing, the division between East and West. And they blame the Western Church for changing the Nicene Creed, because the original creed said the Spirit proceeds from the Father. And the Western Church changed it to proceeds from the Father and the Son. And if you say to them, well, how come when Jesus came in the upper room, he breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit? Then they go off on you. I mean, who has patience for all that? For all this bickering and arguing? We should be confronting the world, and we should be bringing in the harvest, like that song says, instead of saying, oh, those guys in that church over there, are they ever screwed up? And they're saying, oh, those guys in that church over there, boy, are they ever screwed up? Right? You've all been around long enough to hear that. But here, when you dwell in unity, You know, oils are a sign of the Holy Spirit. This is a big outpouring. It runs down the head, onto the beard, onto your clothes. It's like the dew coming down and watering everything. So this is the time. We're still counting the Omer, the days until Pentecost, the days until Shavuot, because the Holy Spirit doesn't come on that certain day just because it was a Sunday morning. He thought that would be a good time to come. It's another good argument for Sunday, because the resurrection was on Sunday and Pentecost was a Sunday. But he comes that day to fulfill prophecies. He comes that day because there's people assembled there that are going to be impacted by Peter and those other guys. And everything is watered and there's life forevermore. So God's not looking for fans and casual observers. He's looking for people that want to be covered by this oil, want to have the oil coming down on their beard and their clothes, want to have the dew, the water, watering everything, and have life forevermore. So what are we worrying about? The Cavs game? Well, I want them to win. The Indians game? Well, your blood pressure, your cholesterol. You know, all that stuff's going to be gone soon. Could be tomorrow. Could be tonight. I mean, you know, there may be a person or two that's not going to be here next week. You don't know. If it's me, I'll try to get a text to Monica, but... Well, she'll probably be with me when it happens. She can send Monica a text. So this is where we are now. Are we ready to do it? I mean, are you ready to be kind of, I don't want to say tuned in because that sounds stupid, but to be open. There's nothing you have to do yourself. You just have to be open. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. The power of the Spirit is a gift. And we think it's pretty cool to have, you know, a new car or a new whatever, a new house. But look at all this stuff that are gifts.